Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. When I prepared this message, I thought, at the time I did, I figured it for two Sundays on it. This makes number four. This has been one of those we got into, and it lended itself to a lot of things. But this morning, Lord willing, we will conclude it. Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning our reading verse 20. None to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning, dear Lord, we're so thankful for thy goodness to us, Lord. We realize how truly blessed we are to be thy people. And dear Father, we recognize more this time of the year than others, thy bountiful blessings that you give to us, things that sadly we may take for granted at other times. Dear Lord, this time is hard for us to put into words sometimes exactly how much we thank thee and praise you and how much we do love and adore you. And Father, I pray that as we look into this passage this morning, dear Lord, as we conclude this message, God, I pray that you'd help give us understanding, that we would see what it is that we have because of Jesus. And dear Lord, that without him, that we're absolutely nothing. And dear Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been looking at before, the subject we're looking at is unto him. Unto him. And a thought crossed my mind as we was going through our Sunday school lesson this morning, when Moses and Aaron had spoke up about how Gideon prayed that they were the ones that was bringing the water out of the rock. This is a passage that should have went through their mind. Of course, it wasn't written yet, but you know, the thought sentiment should have been unto him. Not unto me, not unto you, not unto anybody, but unto him. Be all glory, all honor, all praise, all majesty, it should be rendered unto him. You know, without him, we are absolutely nothing. And yet, at the same time, because of him, we are special. Each one of us is given innate abilities and talents that's unique to ourselves. Well, we may share things with other folks, but nobody can do what we do exactly the way that we do it, because we are unique. And God uses us to accomplish his purpose here in this place. Now, if we get toward the end, we're going to be talking about the church a little bit. I want to mention it right now, lest I get wound up here and I give the misimpression I'm talking about a universal monstrosity. I do not believe in that. There is no universal church. They are only local, visible bodies. So let's get that out of the way right now as we go into it. Paul was speaking to the church at Ephesus. And then when he was talking about just simply saying the church, he was talking about that church, although it is applicable to all of the Lord's churches, wherever they may be. Now, as we got into this, we saw a number of things already, that there was a statement here about God's greatness that we saw in this passage. We also saw that Paul goes into this a little bit more depth, that he prays for the church at Ephesus. He prays for her understanding. He prays for her guidance. He prays for her strength. The greatness of God's ability we saw, and my goodness, how could we possibly question the ability of Almighty God? You know, we are so limited, we so limit God by our thinking. Now, as I say that, we don't hamstring God. He does what he wants to in all the counsels according to his will. We don't alter that, change that, or hinder that in any way. But in our thinking, we do limit God's power. You know, it's like when we pray for a matter, we pray for something that's on our heart, and it may turn opposite the way that we want it to, and in our minds, we may not say it, But we'll at least have the system across our mind. Well, that's about what I expect would happen anyway. Well, we've limited God by our prayer by that thought being even in our minds that, well, we knew it wouldn't happen. Let me back up a little bit. We know that God has given physicians tremendous amounts of knowledge. When you consider back to where medical science was a few hundred years ago to where it is now, it's jumped by leaps and bounds, and it is continually jumping by leaps and bounds. I found out it was Sister Glenda's daughter. I was talking about the same surgery that I had done 2 years ago when I had my knee replaced, and she had hers done, and they did part of it robotically. They didn't even mention that as a possibility when I had mine 2 years ago. And, it's just amazing how things go. That being said, we have a tendency to limiting God by what our physicians are limited to do. For all that they know and for all that they do, there are limitations, is there not? There's a lot of parts of this body that they just don't understand a whole lot about. And there are some conditions that now need to come along that if a person has it, that there's very little they can do about it because they don't understand. However, what is that to God? What limit is it on Him? If He would so will or so desire it, there's not a malady that comes to His body He can remove, is there? If it be His will. So we need to understand that we can't, God's ability is infinitely greater than we can ever imagine. But that being said, let's not try to limit Him by our limitations. We'll pick up now with the greatness of His abundance. Paul says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now let that one sink in for a minute. I don't know about you, but I can ask for a lot. And I can think about a lot more than I ask for. What about you? And yet God is saying here that the Almighty can do exceeding abundantly above or more or further than we could even imagine in our minds to either ask or think about. The phrase exceeding abundantly above has the idea of going, obviously, above and beyond what we could possibly ever hope for. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever asked God for something and the answer is blessing is greater than you asked for? Don't that happen quite often? That we ask for one thing and what God gives us is a lot more than we thought we was asking about. He blesses us. Let's bring it down. And this is an example that I use so many times, but it illustrates the point better than I can think of. God blessed us with a beautiful Lord's Day, did He not? It's a little crisp outside, but it's a beautiful Lord's Day. Had that been the extent of it, that would have been great in and of itself. But not only did He give us this beautiful day, He gave us the ability to be able to get out and enjoy this day. He gives us the ability to be able to partake of meals that we enjoy, whatever they might be. He gives us the ability to enjoy being with one another. So, you see, He takes the basic blessing of a brand new day, and God takes it even further than what we could ever imagine, inasmuch as all the blessings that come along with it. So I use that illustration often, but it's just the best one I can go back to illustrate certain things. God's ability exceeds the lengths to which our minds can think. Why is that? Because our minds are finite, as we know, and we're limited by our finite ability. Have you ever been around somebody and they're talking about a technical subject, whatever it might be? Say it's computers or mechanics or something that you just have barely an understanding of. And after a while, they start talking about some of the specifics and some of the particulars, and you're listening intently, and in your mind, the only thing you're hearing is blah, 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 because you don't understand any of it. You get an understanding of the length or the limits to what our minds can comprehend. It is to the same extent that our minds cannot fully comprehend all that God is, all that God does, all that God is capable of doing. Remember, we're talking about the same God who caused the sun, caused the earth to stop on her rotation and rotate backwards. Now, so-called scientists say that's impossible. It's not impossible because the Bible says God did it. Does He not? It is God who spoke, didn't make, didn't take things together and fashion something other than man. He took the dust of the ground and formed a body. But outside of that, He spoke and it appeared. This is the God that we're talking about. This is the God who, in the person of Jesus, who said, I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take it up again. No man taketh my life from me. Now, there's nobody else can make that statement, is there? All of our lives can be taken from us by any one of countless ways, but not with Jesus. So the length of what God's ability is in exceeds what we can fully comprehend. I mean, outside of the fact that the Bible says it happened, do you fully understand the resurrection? How that Jesus could have been dead for 3 days and three nights and then rose from the dead? You know, if you want to be, I don't want to say crude, but if you want to go back to the terminology of when Lazarus was dead, Jesus had been in the tomb long enough to where, as the Scripture said, He stinketh. But He came forth. Perfect. I know it happened. I believe it happened. I preach it happened. But I can't explain it fully. It's more than I can understand. Verse 20 here of what we read is a pyramid of praise declaring God's ability. He starts out by saying, He is able. That pretty well establishes everything, doesn't it? He is able. Not limited, not partially, but He is able. He is able to do what? Whatever He chooses to do. And nothing can stop Him from doing. He's able to do exceeding abundantly. We've already touched on that, how much what that is. He then goes to tell us, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. And my. As we said, well, we can ask for a lot, can't we? This time of year is really good for us asking. We'd like to have this, we'd like to have that. We don't always get what we ask for, and it's good that we don't. You know, it's good that we don't get everything that we ask for. We'd be so rotten, we wouldn't be good, fit for nothing or nobody. But then He adds to it, we're thinking. There is no question in the minds of believers that God is able, but far, far too many fail to enjoy the privilege of seeing Him do that in their lives. They understand that God is able to do things. They've seen God work in other people's lives. They've seen God fashion things and work on behalf of somebody else, but they've never really experienced it much, if any, in their own lives. And the reason for that is because they fail to follow the pattern of living mentioned in those verses. They're not living for the Lord. You're not going to see the Lord move in your life unless you live for Him. You're not going to see the Lord answer or work in your life, in your prayer life, unless the things you ask for are in accordance for His will, and you're never going to ask for anything in accordance to His will if you're out of way for the will of God. So these are things that have to come together. You have to have your life walk in line with what God wants, in line with what God desires, in line with what God would have you to be, and then you're going to see Him move in your life. You're going to see Him work in your life. You're going to see Him cause things to come to pass in your life if you desire to do so. When we are walking in His power, as stated in verse 16, when we're walking in His love, as stated in verses 17 through 9, the first part of verse 19, and when we're walking and are filled with the fullness of the Lord, the latter part of verse 19, then we're able to tap into the awesome power of God in our lives. So let's look at verses 16 through 19. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the might by His Spirit in the inner man. Boy, right there, see. Our strength our abilities for God are not the outward. It's not what you see. It's not what is visible. It comes from the inner person. That which is on the inside always comes to the outside, does it not? Now you think about an apple or a potato or I guess anything else. When it rots from the inside out, doesn't it? You can even go to a steakhouse somewhere and get you a nice baked potato and break that thing open, and it's rotten in the middle. I've had it happen. It's not their fault. They don't have x-ray eyes to see what it is. It's just the way things go. And beloved, a person rots, if you will, not physically now. I'm talking about putrefaction, but I'm talking about spiritually. We rot from the inside out. We begin to doubt God, we begin to question God, we begin to question God's ability, we begin to question what God may or may not do in us and through us and for us. We begin to think that maybe I'm able to do this on my own, maybe I accomplish this on my own, maybe I can fashion this by myself. And the decay begins to start, and it starts from the inside out. By the time it comes out to where it's visible for everybody, you've got a big problem on your hands. But it's something that's just as sure as day is long. So he talks about that he would give us, according to his riches of his glory, that we be strengthened. We all need to be strengthened. The storms of life take their toll on all of us. The storms of life take their toll on everything they come across. We need to be strengthened. We need to be there's a word re-strengthened from time to time. That's one of the blessings about coming together, isn't it? That we can lay aside our cares and get a shot, if you will, of what God can do, will do, has done, or some things that need to be corrected in our lives, whatever it might be. And it's God that's working within us to make us stronger and able to do that which He would have us do. Then verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. He's not going to be dwell in your hearts, that is manifesting that dwelling. If you're a child of God, you're indwelled by the Spirit of God forever. But we can quench that Spirit, can't we? We can grieve that Spirit, and we can make it so that we're hardly aware of His presence whatsoever, that we're hardly aware that He's anywhere near us. But beloved, that if we are doing what we talked about, what Paul is asking for, verse 16, then the next natural response or the natural step is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You want to be strengthened as a child of God, you must have your faith strengthened. How do you have your faith strengthened? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You are not going to gain your strength in your faith by laying out church. It's not going to happen. And the more that you miss, the more your faith hurts. That's one of the reasons why we are admonished, we are commanded in Scripture not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because we need it. God doesn't need it, but we certainly need it. We need to have our faith strengthened and be ready for the task that's ahead, and that we be rooted and grounded in love. Everything that we do as a child of God must be done in love. And if we are going to live our lives as unto Him, then we're going to live a life that is grounded in love, manifested in how we deal with people, manifested in how we interact with folks, manifested in how that we live our life in this wicked, wicked world in which we live. We do not have to come down to the level of which the world is in. We need to be above it. It's like I heard of a fellow one time was talking to his pastor, or a pastor that he'd had many years before, and he was at a meeting one time, and he came up to him and was talking with him, and his old pastor asked him, "So, brother, how you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm doing all right under the circumstances." And his pastor looked at him and said, "Well, brother, you shouldn't be under the circumstances, you should be on top of the circumstances." And that's a pretty good sentiment, isn't it? If we are walking with the Lord as we should, rooted and grounded in Him, rooted and grounded in His love, then we're going to be on top of our circumstances. That doesn't mean that they're always pleasant. That don't mean that there's not things come along that we wish we didn't have to deal with. We wish we didn't have to handle. They do, and we are, and we have to. But beloved, they won't defeat us. They won't get us down. We will come through this, come through that. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We've already said we can't comprehend all of it because we have finite minds. Well, brethren, we're not going to comprehend any of it unless we are grounded in the truth. We're grounded in the Lord. We're walking with Him day by day. So if we want to be in Him, if we need to live a life, as I said before, unto Him, then these things have to be present in our life, because otherwise we're not going to be able to walk with Him. So when we're walking in Him and in His love, and He works in us and through us to accomplish the things that He desires in our lives. Now, does that mean that I can keep God from doing what He wants to do? Of course not. That's not what Paul is saying at all. But beloved, what we need to understand is that through sin and disobedience and open rebellion, God's not going to bless us. God's not going to use us. The Apostle Paul, he had one fear in life that I found in the Scripture, and one fear only. It wasn't dying. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. He talked about, and I believe he was the one that was stoned and drug out of the city dead. They was taken up into the third heaven. That he made a comment how that it'd be far better for him to die, but for their sake he was there. And that's just a paraphrase. So Paul was fully aware that he wasn't afraid of death. He wasn't afraid of hardships. He talks about how that whatever state he was, he found therewith to be content. But the one thing that he was afraid of was that after he had preached to others, that he himself would become a shipwreck. That is, that he would disqualify himself for a service to God and have to be set aside. It can happen. Don't think it couldn't happen to you. It can happen to any of us. That's why we have to walk in Him. Walk close to Him. Walk, abide with Him. Elsewise, any of us and all of us can stumble and fall. And if we're not careful, we can discredit ourselves from doing that which God would have us to do. So we've got to keep that in mind. In other words, it does not fall to us to make the Christian life happen. It's not my responsibility. Let me take care of my muscles. I don't want to cut this limb off behind me while I'm sitting on it. It is my responsibility to live for the Lord. But I do not make myself a Christian. I do not make myself a pastor, a minister of God's glory. That is all because of Him, not because of me. It's not up to you to live the Christian life, inasmuch as it's God who gives you the ability. It is up to you to do what you can do within the ability that God gives you. That's why we're not expected to know what things that we just have not strong enough to attain yet. That's why it's an ever-ending growing process that we go through as a child of God. Our duty, and our whole duty in this regard, is to yield our lives to Him. Totally, completely, without reservation. Not, Lord, you can use me for this, but don't ask me to do that. We need to be instruments in the Master's hand. And you think about the example that we have of potter. The potter takes the clay, and it's within his will and within his ability to fashion that clay into whatever he wants it to be, a flower pot, a vessel to cook in, whatever it might be. He is his ability to fashion it as he will. And if it comes out the other way that he don't want it, he also has the ability with the authority to crush it and start over again. Beloved, we are in the hands of the potter, are we not? And he has all the right as well as the skill to fashion you and I according to his will, according to his purpose, for whatever it might be in our lives. We may not understand it. We may not know, there's not to say that this time next year there may not be more things that God's having for us to do than we are this year. It is a growing process. It goes through day by day. But the fact of the matter is God is not through with us, and we are to be yielded over to Him to do whatever it is that He would have us to do. I have accepted these fellows' requests, and there's one preacher in India, one preacher in Africa, that's absolutely bound and determined that I need to come to India and I need to come to Africa. Which I have told both of them. I said, well, you know, I don't see that happening in the near future or the distant future. But as I say that to them, if it would be God's will, then it would be up to me to do what God would have to be done. Not that it's necessarily something I want to do. As I said before, it's hot and I'm fat and I sweat a lot. So I just assume stay here. Yeah. But if it's God's will, He would open up, He would make a way, right? And it's up to us to do what we would have. When we do yield our lives to Him, when we do allow Him to work His work in our lives and to do the things that He has for us to do, that His power transcends our weakness. We all have weaknesses. Moses had a weakness in the flesh. He didn't speak well. He said he had a slow tongue. Well, that didn't keep... Well, first, I kind of like what God told me. Who made your tongue? You know, do you think you're telling me something I don't already know? And God could have easily had Moses to do it to speaking for himself, but He provided Aaron, didn't He? You provide a means for Him to do so. His power transcends our weaknesses. You might say, I would never in the world be able to witness to somebody or to talk to somebody. Let me tell you something. You yield your life over to God and God tells you or points somebody else to you, I will guarantee you you'll have the ability when you get there to say something if it's no more than, you know, let me tell you how Jesus saved my life, saved my soul. His power transcends anything that holds us back, anything that will not that will keep us from doing that. I've said before, I remember, it may seem hard to believe now, but I was absolutely terrified, petrified, and any other five you could throw in there, scared to death to stand up and talk in front of people. God took care of that. Trust me, it's through Him because I'm still that same person who's petrified to get up in front of people. But God's power, God's enabling, is what enables it to happen. It transcends our weakness. And He enables us to not only do things for His, great things for His glory, but He also enables us to live a life for the Lord. We can't do it on our own. If we try, we're going to fail miserably. We can't follow the Lord on our own. If we try, we're going to fail miserably. Beloved, it is He inside of us. It's Him indwelling us. It's Him enabling us to live for Him and to accomplish great things for Him. It doesn't matter, beloved, what it is that we do. If it's for the Lord, it's a great thing. There's no little thing accomplished for God. If you just give somebody something cold to drink when they're thirsty, you've accomplished a great thing for God. If you provide them a meal to somebody that's hungry, you've accomplished a great thing for God. And it goes on to anything that you can possibly imagine. So what do we know? Every true believer, and I have found this to be true without exception, every true believer desires to have a closer relationship with the Lord. Because all of us realizes the things in our own lives that hindered us from being as close to the Lord as we would like to be. Whatever it might be. Pride, arrogance, anger, whatever. There are those things that will not allow us to draw completely close to Him as much as we would like to. Beloved, every one of us that knows the Lord wants to get closer to Him. Because we understand that the closer we are for Him, with Him, the closer that we live with Him or to Him, then the more that we're able to do. It's a cycle that He's going on and on. We all want to live cleaner, more holy lives. When the Bible talks about how the sins that so easily beset us, it means everything it says. But boy, isn't that true? Sin can get on us just as fast as mud on a vehicle. You know, the filth that comes with it, the mire that comes with it, the disgust that comes with it, the self-loathing that comes with it. I don't know about you, but I suspect it's the same when I stumble and fall. I loathe myself for that. And I cry out to God for forgiveness and to please forgive me for what I did. Give me the strength to not do that again. Love, that's all part of when we are not as close as we want to be. And a natural result is our lives is not as clean as it ought to be. And if your life is clean, then your life is holy. The cleaner you are spiritually, the holier you are. You think about, the Bible talks about the white garments, white linen garments, right? You ever see me in a white suit? You reckon you ever will see me in a white suit? Man, could you imagine what happened if I wore a white suit and we had spaghetti? Oh my heavens. You know, the reason for that is, buddy, I am a dirt magnet. And it shows, and it will show up. Spiritually, we are dirt magnets because of sin. But we should desire, we should strive, we should ask God to enable us to get closer to Him. We want to honor God and to serve Him faithfully. Not once in a while. Listen, if your service for God is one that's hot and cold, you're not accomplishing anything. You're not helping anybody. We need to be steady and consistent, right? We need to be something, or someone I should say, that we can depend upon, that we can trust, that we know is going to be there with us and take it, or we can go with all the way through. His power, we ask for this life, we pray for that life, and often we think that we'll never achieve our spiritual goals, and we can't in ourselves. We've already touched on that. The more we try, the more we fail. His power exceeds the limits of our weakness, is able to help us to achieve holiness and godliness in our lives. Am I talking about sinless perfection? Of course not. That's not possible. We are sinful creatures. But what I am saying, beloved, that we can be more holy, more clean, more righteous than what we are right now, each and every one of us can be by His power and by His might. Think about it. God has no limits to His power. He can move mountains, change lives, lift burdens, meet needs. He can change the lives of some standard saints and transform them into vessels of honor for His glory. And beloved, that's nothing but just a small glimpse of how great our Lord is. And why our lives should be totally given over to Him, and therefore we can be living our lives unto Him. There's a statement about God's grace. The grace of God is the grounds of our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, the Scripture said, right? So grace is the very foundation of our salvation. If you want to split hairs, say, well, it's really the blood of Jesus. I'm not going to split hairs with you on that. It's the blood of Jesus that makes the grace possible, right? So that's where it comes from for us. Because the Lord extended His grace towards us, He loved us. That's a manifestation of His love toward us, is that the grace that He extended to us, that He made possible for us to come to Him for salvation. He made us a part of His eternal plan. Now, we always were a part of His eternal plan. He just made us knowledgeable that we were a part of His eternal plan. Not that we were born saved. We know that's not true. But that we were, as we said before, election is unto salvation. It's not salvation. That there was going to come a day when we would be. He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. He sent the gospel message to us that we could hear and spiritually understand what God did for us. He sent the Spirit of God to convict us, to show us the condition that we were in, to show us the shape spiritually that we were in. He saved us when He gave us saving faith, and we were able to call out to Him and ask for forgiveness, beg for forgiveness, because we were lost and undone. And His grace is what continues to sustain us day by day and moment by moment throughout this life. The grace of God also works in our lives to help us accomplish His will in the world. It's His grace that's part that's enabling us and lets us do the things that we wish to do. His grace is what empowers us. Before the day of Pentecost, the Lord made this promise to His disciples. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." His empowering, His enabling to go out to all the furthest parts of the world proclaiming His message. The power The word power in that verse and in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 is the same word. It refers to inherent power or power that resides in a thing because of its nature. This is the power that resides in God because of the nature of God. And it's what's extended to us through His grace. It is the Lord that enables us to live for Him. It is the Lord who moved in our lives, and He came in with great power, dispelling fear, dispelling darkness, and enabling us to enjoy the spiritual life. It was the Lord that enabled Paul to preach for His glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He didn't come as a great orator, although I think he could probably went toe-to-toe with anybody if he chose to do so. But He came to preach in the power of Almighty God, not His own ability, not His own might. He probably wouldn't have reached near the people that He had. God wouldn't have been blessed Him. He wouldn't have reached hardly anybody whatsoever. It was the Lord that enabled Paul to live for the Lord day by day. You can find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. And for space or time's sake, we're not going to look that. Read that. He is able to empower us for service. He's able to empower us to live for Him every day that we spend in this world. It is His grace, and His grace alone, that empowers us. His grace enlivens us. Paul says, according to the power that worketh in us, the power to live for the Lord comes from Him, but it comes from within. God who grants it, but He don't pour it out on us outwardly. It comes from within us through the indwelling of His Spirit. You're not going to have the power of God unless you're saved. You're not going to have the power of God unless you have His Spirit within us. He empowers us by enlivening us. We're not dead. We shouldn't act like we're dead. We are alive. We should act like we're spiritually alive. We should live like we're spiritually alive. We should serve God like we're spiritually alive. Not like we're dead. And He empowers us by imparting His life for us. We can see this at work, but I'm going to move on down to the final part where there is a statement about God's glory. Paul ends his doxology by making a grand statement about the glory of God. "To Him be glory in the church." You cannot take the church out of the service to God. I can serve God anywhere because God is everywhere. "To Him be glory in the church." You can commune with God anywhere, that's true. You can praise God anywhere and everywhere. That's true. You can pray to God anywhere and at all times. But beloved, we worship in the church. Amen. The power, the root of them. The ground and pillar of the truth is what? The church. You cannot adequately serve God apart from the church. And I am so thankful that God has placed us here to where we can serve Him together. Now, as we live for Him and honor His Word, He receives glory from it, from the church. You know, He loved us when we deserved to be cast into hell. He reached out to us in love and grace and drew us to Himself. He saved us when He enabled us by faith to call on Him, and He changed our lives. And through all of that, He gets honor and glory in His church. If you have a church that, well, listen, we need to understand that as we preach the gospel, as we gather to worship, He is glorified. As we sing, pray, work, serve the church, He is glorified. The church that we serve in, the church that we are part of, is a living organism. And it exists to bring glory to His name. And when we function as we should, then that's exactly what we do. So therefore, what should we do? What should we do with this? We must keep the truth in mind as we go about the business of doing the things for the church. Everything we do should bring glory and honor to Him. Doesn't matter what it is. It should bring glory and honor to Him. Everything that we do in the church should be done with a view of bringing glory to the Lord. Therefore, every decision that we make, every dollar we spend, every missionary we support, every job we assign, should all be done for His glory and for no other reason whatsoever. Not to make the ego up, not to stroke nobody's ego, but to give God glory and honor God. God by what we're doing. Every person who serves here in any capacity should perform their job to the best of their ability. Why? For the glory of God alone. It's why He received glory here in the church, right? That's the reason why we should do it. We must not work for the applause of men. We must not work to make a name for ourselves that we become some big hotshot some kind of way. We must work wholly and completely for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That pretty well sums everything up, doesn't it? Doesn't leave any grounds for anything else we do. The person of the glory, and I'll wrap up with this. Four separate sermons, and I still didn't cover all of this. Nowhere is God more glorified than in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. If we brag about Jesus, when we preach about Jesus, when we teach about Jesus, when we sing about Jesus, when we praise Jesus, that is bringing honor and glory to the Father, more so than anything else we can do. Jesus always has been and ever will be His beloved Son in whom He is well pleased. Since God is glorified in His Son, we should be in the habit of making much of Him. Not of ourselves, but making much of Jesus and what He can do. We need to examine all that we do to make sure that what we're doing is to magnify the name of the One who brings the ultimate glory to God, and that is Jesus. If we talk about Jesus, we preach about Jesus, sing about Jesus, praise the name of Jesus, and be head over heels in love with Jesus, God will be glorified by our lives. Beloved, that's what it's all about. Unto Him. Everything that we do should be unto Him. Our life should be totally unto Him. So may God help us to examine our lives, examine our motives, examine what we do, so we can see that what we're taking part in is always unto Him. Let us pray. Your kind of